While they're heading out, we're going to pray. Lord, I pray that we would be united, Lord, not divided. And Lord, I believe that you are the one that unites. I believe, Lord, what unites us is when we focus on you and not as much on us. Pray that you'd forgive us where we fall short, because we do. Words, actions, thoughts, things we should have done, we didn't, things we shouldn't do, and we did. Lord, you know what they are. And Lord, so we just ask that you'd forgive us for all of our sins. I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be humble and reverent and in awe of you. Lord, I pray that we truly would love you with every ounce of everything we have, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would seek you and your kingdom above everything else, to love one another the way you call us to. Your protection, your hand upon us, Lord. I pray that you would open your word. I pray you'd help us to rightly divide it. I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to move within us and within this place. And Lord, things happen because you show up. We just ask, Lord, we know that where two or three are gathered, you're there. We just ask that you'd move in a mighty way and you would change us. I pray, Lord, that we don't leave here the way we came in. And I pray, Lord, we just don't fall back in the same ruts. I pray, Lord, that you would change us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're still in Luke chapter 6. The NIV titles it Judging Others. I didn't title it. I thought I'd preach a sermon, I'll let you title it. How's that sound? I had three of them written down. Couldn't decide on one. Decided I'm going to let you title it yourself. Last week, we talked about loving your enemies. Bless those who curse you. It was tough stuff. I mean, if you're honest and transparent, I believe it's tough stuff. Verse 31 should be very familiar to most of us. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Not what they deserve, not what you think they should get, but what you would want. To treat people the way you would want to be treated. And the beginning of this, starting in verse 37, it continues on with that thought to me. I continue to think that he has continued to pour that out. Verse 37, he says, do not judge and you will not be judged. You know, I believe that that gets misused. That gets abused and misused. Our culture is really good at using that as a defense mechanism to make excuses for everything they want to do so you can't say anything about it. They want to use it as an excuse to sin, and you better not say anything or you're judging me. Listen, that is messed up. Let's talk about this for just a second. I pray God helps to articulate this so we get it. I believe we have every right to discern right and wrong. I believe we are called to discern right and wrong. I can't judge someone's heart, and neither can you. But we sure in the world can look at the actions. I believe it's how you do it and why you do it. I believe that's the key part of this, not judging someone else. It's how you do it and why you do it. If you're doing it as a hypocrite, if you're doing it to hurt others, if it's to make you feel better because you put them down so you feel higher up, we're in trouble. If it's a condemning attitude, if it's fault-finding or this holier-than-thou junk, that holier-than-thou attitude doesn't get anything accomplished but pushing people away. None of that is the way we're supposed to approach it. But I do believe it is okay to call sin, sin. I believe we are called to call sin, sin. Wrong is wrong. God says things are right. God says things are wrong. God does not change. He is the same past, present, and future. He is perfect. What he says is perfect. And if he says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care how many people say it's right. If God calls it sin, it is still sin. I don't care if it's 2018 or 1900, sin is sin. Listen, it's your heart. If, again, I can't judge someone's heart, but if I see a brother wrapped in adultery, I can go to him if I have the right heart and say, that's wrong, because it's wrong. It's wrong. And if I go to him because I love him and I want to help him get out of the trap he's in, pull him out of the slime pit, I believe that's okay to call sin, sin. If you see somebody wrapped in sin, I believe it's okay to go to them and help them see that it is a trap, that it is a sin, and help them out because you love them. Not looking down on them, not beating them down, but trying to help them out because you love them. It's okay to call sin, sin. I believe we're called to call sin, sin. It's the heart. Too often we do it because we want to beat them down so we feel better about us. Oh, look, he's a sinner and he's down here. Look how bad he is. I must be up here. Look how good I am. Look at me. That's messed up. It's pride. No, but we call sin, sin. But we go to him because we love him enough that we want to help him out of it. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Listen, this goes, I believe, with other people and with God. A lot of these do. Forgiven, you'll be forgiven. Listen, if you judge other people, guess what they're often do towards you? They will judge you. If you condemn them, what will they do to you often? Condemn you. If you're willing to forgive people, not always, you always have a few, right? You have those. Don't point or name names, but you have those. But usually, if you're willing to forgive somebody, often they will forgive you. And God sees the heart. He sees the big picture. If there's anybody that has the right to judge and condemn, it's him. There's one who is perfect, one who has the right to condemn, and one who has the right to judge, and it is God and God alone. And he looks at your heart, and if he sees that you're a judging, condemning person, what's he thinking? He is the one that has the right. So I believe we're not to judge the heart. We can call sin, sin, but we're to do it in a loving way, to do it because we love them. Not to condemn, but we're called to forgive. We've said this many times. I might have even said it last week, but if you harbor unforgiveness, it is a burden to you. It's bitterness to you, and it only hurts you. Your unforgiveness hurts you way more than the person you don't forgive. You can't harbor it. It will eat you alive. We're called to forgive. Not forgive and leave the handle hanging out hoping they trip over it four or five times. Not keep pulling the hatchet out and reburying it. Not that junk. We need to forgive more like he forgives, right? When God forgives, he forgives as far as the east is from the west. To be able to forgive and let it go. To truly forgive. I'm telling you, there's peace when you're willing to forgive. And if you're like, but they're not worthy and they don't deserve it. And hang on, what I want you to do when you get to that attitude, when you get to that place of, I don't want to forgive them, they don't deserve my forgiveness, this is what I want you to think of. Did you deserve forgiveness when Christ hung on the cross and poured his blood out for you? Because I certainly didn't deserve that. I don't deserve his grace and his forgiveness, and neither do you. So before we get all high and mighty and refuse to forgive other people, look at what he's done for us. Look at his example. If he's willing to forgive us to pay our debt, we should be willing to forgive other people. Give and it will be given to you. Proverbs 28:27. Says this, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Galatians 6:7 says it like this, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We're called to be giving, generous. It goes on to say, he says, given will be given to you, a good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's he saying? He said, and again, this goes, I think, towards other people and for the Lord, to the Lord, right? If you are generous and bless other people, guess what often happens? They bless you. Often, right? If you're willing to help somebody when they're down and out, guess what happens when you're down and out? Often, not everybody, but often they'll help you. And God pours these blessings on us. Now listen, I'm not up here trying to preach a health and wealth thing like, you know, give the church $50 and you're getting a new portion of mail tomorrow. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? But I will say this, God is a blessing God. I bet most of us had something for breakfast this morning if you wanted it. Most of us probably had fresh water this morning if you wanted it and were able to take a shower if you desired to. Most of us are blessed greatly. But he not only blesses us and can bless us materially, he can. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. But I believe he's more worried again about us spiritually. And I believe he blesses us in a lot of ways. Have you ever noticed when you try to bless somebody else, a lot of times you get blessed more? Perfect example, Rural Family Kids Camp. Go there year after year after year trying to bless the kids. I leave there more blessed than I believe the kids are. Mission trip. Have you ever went on a mission trip going, yeah, I'm going to go over there and help some people come back, and you're like, I think I was blessed way more than they were blessed. I definitely can say that. In fact, I would say every mission trip I ever was on, except maybe the one I was deported out of, that was real. I was blessed way more than the people I went to bless. He is a God that blesses. When we give, when we're willing to give to others, he blesses us. It might not always be material. It might be bigger stuff, like growth in him and peace and a joy and to see things clear. He blesses us. Don't underestimate him. He is an awesome God who can bless you. I think a lot of that goes back to what we talked about in verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Treat other people right. Not because they deserve it, but because we should. We should be different. We talked about that last week. We should live different than the rest of the world lives. Jesus talked about it last time. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them, right? We should be above what the sinners are doing. We should be a step above that. We should be different than the world, church. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he's saying, don't judge and don't condemn and to forgive and to give. When he's talking about, just a real quick side note, just in case you want to catch it, when he's talking about being poured into your lap, they were talking about the way that they used to carry things. What they would do, they'd have an undergarment, right, a tunic, and then an outer garment, a cloak. And what they would do is they would leave some of the cloth up, and then they would have a belt down below, and they would make a big pocket. They'd be able to carry stuff. And he's saying, look, I can give you a ton to carry. I can bless you greatly. Then you get to verse 39. He's telling them a parable. He also told them this parable. A parable is a point. He's using something that they should be able to understand to prove a point and to prove it strongly. In this case, I believe it's used to prove it strongly. Can a blind man lead a blind man? That's the question. We all should be able to grasp this concept. We should all be able to understand what he's talking about. Is it easy for a blind person to lead a blind person? No. Please catch in this situation that both people are blind. The leader and the follower are blind. If you were following somebody that's blind, you were blind. What's he talking about? It, you know, some people even talk about the Pharisees, how the Pharisees, the people that the Pharisees leading are blind. The Pharisees are blind. Spiritually, they were blind. And who they were leading were blind. There's people that follow people that are blind spiritually all the time. Who do you follow? And how are you leading? That's my question to start this off. Who are you following and how are you leading? Anybody that has influence over someone else is leading them, right? Preachers and teachers and leaders and parents and coaches. Who are you following and where are they leading you to? Where are they taking you? Because there's a lot of people that lead them into a lot of traps. Listen to what he says. He says, will they not both fall into a pit? Will they both not fall into a trap? Lies and deceit and pain and sorrow and hurt, disappointment. There's all kinds of traps that people fall into because they're following the wrong people. Bad company corrupts good character. It's biblical. Who are you following? Who do you let influence you? Are they blind and just leading you into a mess? It happens, church. And some of it in the name of Christ. And how well are you leading someone else? A student is not above his teacher. The disciples were right there. The disciples heard this. They were definitely not above Jesus because Jesus is perfection. So they for sure are not above him, and we are not above him because he is our teacher, right? He is who we should be learning from the Lord, from his word, from his Holy Spirit. We learn from him. We are not above him. You're not going to be above the master. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So we're supposed to be fully trained so we can be more like him. Should we be more like Christ? Are we to be more like Christ? Like 10 people think so. Church, we should be more like Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? The little bracelets that everybody used to wear, what would Jesus do? Good thought, right? We should be more like him. How do you get trained? He says we're to be trained. Now, they were trained because they got to walk with him for day after day after day for years in training. 3 years or so. How do we train? Do we still get trained? Hang on. Does training take effort? Go to two-a-days. The training for football, does it take effort? Yes. Go to the first month of wrestling practice. They're training. It takes effort. It takes time. You have to be intentional. It's training. So what's our training? We're supposed to be in training. One is the word, just held up in the back row. It's the word. What else trains us? Prayer. Holy Spirit. How's the Holy Spirit train us? Well, he's in us, so if we're willing to listen to him, but he also does it through other people. It's called being discipled and discipling. The church should be training people. Church service, but also Bible studies and Sunday school class. Prayer meeting, praying together. Iron sharpening iron. We're supposed to be trained. And we're supposed to train others. Grow others. Mature others. Get off the milk and onto meat. Grow up spiritually. We're supposed to train. We're supposed to be getting more and more like him. When does it stop? When are you supposed to stop growing? It's a lifetime of growth. If you're plateauing, it's not where you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to plateau in your spiritual walk. You're supposed to continue to work, to climb. Yes, there's ups and downs. Yes, it's easier sometimes and harder than others. Yes, sometimes you're more on fire than other times, but I'm telling you, you keep trying. You keep training through the hard times. When you're training for a sporting event, do you just stop every time you get a cramp or you're tired? Do you stop every time? Is there any athletes in the room? I know there are. You don't stop every time it gets hard, do you? So in our spiritual training, when maybe we don't have the fire that we should have, we just throw in the towel and stay in and watch another round of SpongeBob? You push through. You continue to train. You get around people on fire and you learn from them. Then he says this in verse 41. We got to go. It's getting late already. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Ouch. That's what I say to that. Ouch. Have you ever had stuff in your eye? Most of us have. Sawdust is miserable. Most of the time I try to use sunglasses or something. Sometimes I don't. You know, it's hot, you're sweaty, gets fogged up, you take them off, then something gets in your eye. It's miserable. Something small is miserable in your eye. It's blurry, it hurts, you don't see right. What's he talking about here? All of us have a speck or a plank in our eye. Because I believe everybody in this room has blind spots, including me. We all have blind spots. Places in our life that we're not doing things the way that we should be doing things, and we don't even see it. So what's he talking about here? What's going on? He's saying, okay, you wanna call out somebody else. You want to help somebody else with their problems, but you got bigger problems. Why does that happen? What's he talking about? Why would I want to deal with somebody else's sin problems instead of dealing mine, when mine are much bigger than theirs? Because it's easier to call out somebody else's faults than deal with my own. It's easier to deal with somebody else's junk than try to deal with my own junk. To clean up their house and to complain about them and put the attention on them and make people look at them so nobody's looking at me, right? Let's point the finger at them so nobody's looking at me. I can continue on with the junk in my life. And Jesus says that is backwards, church. That is not how we play the game. That's not how we work. That's not how we do things. Clean up your own home. Work on your own life before you think you can go out and start working in somebody else's. To be able to take a plank out of your own eye, to do that, I believe you have to be honest with yourself. You have to realize that there's a problem and you have to repent from it. You have to realize that there's something going on and turn from that sin. Let God forgive you and let God heal you. You realize there's a problem, you repent from it, and you let God forgive you and heal you from it. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? A critical attitude is often a tree in your own eye. So worried about everybody else and their sin and their problem, you set yourself up as, again, holier than thou and better than them. You got a plank in your eye. Pride. Beating them down. Critical attitude. He says, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How do you take a plank out of your own eye? Again, I believe it's being truly honest, without bias, looking at your life. Not comparing it to other people's lives, not comparing it to society, not comparing it to Facebook, for pity's sake, not compare it to Facebook. Compare it to the King. The one we're supposed to be following, the example we're supposed to follow, and look for the blind spots. And have a brother or sister that you trust, that you can be accountable to, that will help you see your blind spots. Because listen, I believe if you truly have a heart to help other people, and I think that a lot of people in this place today have a heart to help other people. You truly love other people. You want to help them. You want to follow him. I don't think that you would be here if you didn't. But if you truly, truly want to help other people, I believe you got to start in your own life. It is easier to clearly see what's going on in somebody else's life and to help them when you're not dealing with all the baggage in your own, when you've cleaned up your own mess. When you've worked on your own sin problems and you're working with the own junk in your life, that you're not so burdened down with your stuff, that you're working on that, you can see what's going on with them. You can hear them better. You can actually listen to them and hear their heart pour out. I believe you can understand how they truly feel when they're going through something, when you're willing to work on your own. When you're honestly working on your own stuff, I think you can help them better, because you understand what they feel like. Listen, to do it right, you have to put on your own oxygen mask first. And I believe, church, I believe they look at you different. People, when you go to help people, will look at you different if they know that you aren't coming to them holier than thou, but you've already been dealing with your own stuff. They're more willing to listen to you when you try to help them deal with theirs. But if you put up this facade, this masquerade, that it's all perfect, they don't even know that you even have a clue what they're going through. And a lot of people can tell when you have walls up. I think they'll hear you better when they'll be more honest with you when you're more honest with them. So that brings us to close with this. My question for you this morning is, how are you doing? Not the answer that you're going to tell everybody else, because that's what we ask. How are you doing today? Good, right? That's the answer. I'm okay. Doing good. Doing great. And then, how are you really doing? You and Jesus. Not through your eyes and not through the world's eyes, but through His eyes. When He looks at you, how are you really doing? When the walls are broken down and the masks are taken off, how are you doing? How is your walk with Jesus today? If He comes back today, are you ashamed? If He steps in the room today, are you like, wish I would have done that better? If there's junk in your life, it's time to repent. Turn back to Him. Be the child we're called to be. Whatever level that is. From meddling to gossip to pornography to adultery to language to whatever. Slothfulness, lukewarm, whatever. It's time to repent, turn back to Him, to, again, repent of your sin, realize the problem, repent of your sin, let Him forgive you, seek His forgiveness, and let Him heal you, so that we are more effective as a church to help other people. Let's work on our stuff so that we're better equipped to help other people with their stuff. Amen? Father God, I pray that we would be that type of church. That we would be honest and real and deal with our own stuff. And I pray that you would point that out to us, that it would be clear before us, that you would show us our blind spots. The sin that we battle with, the stuff that we let in our lives that we shouldn't let in our life. And Lord, that you would help us to have the courage and the strength to repent and turn from it. And turn back to you. That we could see clearly, Lord. I want us to see clearly so that we can be used in a mighty way to help others. Because, Lord, there are so many people that need help. But if we're so beat down with our stuff, we aren't nearly as effective to help others. Lord, pray you'd move in a mighty way. And I pray you would do it for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you would, please stand.